Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
Well, this morning that I'm going to hand to you because it is, I'll set it right there so you can both see it, it is the hymn that we're going to sing right after the sermon. And that is hymn number 160, if you want to grab that purple hymnal from the back of the pew in front of you. And again, if you don't want to do that, then don't do that. But that's hymn number 160. We're going to sing this right after the sermon, and it may feel like an awkwardly titled hymn for Palm Sunday, because the title of the hymn is A Stable Lamp is Lighted. This is a hymn that starts at Christmas, starts at Jesus' birth in a stable. And this hymn, it tells the whole story of Jesus' life, the whole shape of what Jesus' life is like. And it especially focuses on this week, because this is Holy Week, right? And so Holy Week begins today with Palm Sunday, and we celebrate and we remember Jesus processing into Jerusalem, and everybody waves palm branches and sings Jesus' praises. But we also know that by the end of this week, Jesus is going to be crucified. And then there's a spoiler next Sunday, right? You're ready for that? I don't have to say what that is? Okay, good, good. I want it to be a surprise when we get there. So this hymn that we're going to sing after the sermon actually sort of tells the whole shape of Jesus' life. So verse 1, he's born in a stable, and then verses 2 and 3 are about this week, and then verse 4 kind of brings us into that story. And it's got this refrain that says, and every stone shall cry. Every stone shall shout out God's praises. And that comes actually from the Gospel of Luke's telling of the story of Palm Sunday. Because when Jesus processes into Jerusalem and everybody's singing and waving palm branches, and somebody says, hey, why is everybody so loud right now? And Jesus says, I tell you what, even if the people weren't praising me, the stones themselves would praise God right now. And there are actually several times in the Gospels when, like, the world around us, when nature itself actually participates in the story. It's part of how God's story in Jesus gets told. And at Jesus' crucifixion, which we're going to read those stories on Thursday night, even though they're Friday stories, we have one worship service. So at Jesus' crucifixion, there is an eclipse. The sun gets dark in the middle of the day. And some stories even have an earthquake that happens right then. Because, again, all of nature is part of telling the story of who God is in Jesus. And that happens, actually, like I said, pretty often, actually, in the Bible, that nature helps tell the story. Because the whole universe is involved in this story of Jesus that we tell. So, Palm Sunday commemorates the beginning of the week when Jesus died, and Jesus spends that entire week teaching people about what God's kingdom is like. And we've actually read some of these teachings in previous Sundays. But one of the things that Jesus teaches about is the end of the world. And he uses these stories about the end of the world to talk about how everything that's familiar to us gets transformed and changed. And one of the ways that that happens is that the, like, nature around us quits working the way that we were expecting. And we've actually got a story about that right now that Gene's going to share with us. So this is actually the very last thing that Jesus teaches before, I'll read after that, but this is the last thing Jesus asked.
Let us pray. Gracious God, you reveal your deep love for us in the cross of Jesus Christ. Through your Holy Spirit, let these words of Scripture bear witness to the truth and love Christ has for us. Teach us how to love and serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's scripture reading is from Mark chapter 13, verse 28 through chapter 14, verse 2. The reading can be found on pages 61 and 62 in the New Testament in your Pew Bible or on the screens. Please follow along as I read. From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about the day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. It was 2 days before the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the festival, or there may be a riot among the people. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you.
At Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment of nard, and she broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head. But some were there who said to one another in anger, why was the ointment wasted in this way? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. When they heard it, they were greatly pleased and promised to give him money. So he began to look for an opportunity to betray him. This too is the word of the Lord. So the religious leaders have been looking and looking for an opportunity to arrest Jesus, and they've just now lined up that Judas Iscariot, who's going to actually do the deed in not too very long, narratively speaking. We'll read that part of the story this Thursday night. At the end of the part that Jean read for us, it said that the religious leaders are looking to arrest Jesus and kill him by stealth. You want to sneak into this. Now, it's hard to sneak anything with somebody who just reeks of an entire year's wages worth of anointing oil, isn't it? And this scene at the house of Lazarus in Bethany, this scene takes place just a day or two before Jesus died. And you can picture hanging there on the cross, his hair still smelled like that anointing oil. That's how fast things change. That's how fast the story turns. All these events of Holy Week, they reveal something about us. They reveal our deep ambivalence toward Jesus' presence with us. And so they reveal to us praise and acts of deep loyalty and acts of betrayal and a mob calling for Jesus' death. And this scene, this anointing scene, when a woman brings this expensive oil and anoints Jesus, well, that reveals our ambivalence too, doesn't it? This woman offers this extravagant act of love and worship, and the disciples argue with each other about what this must have cost. Well, Jesus loves the poor, too. If you don't know that about Jesus, you haven't read the stories about him. Jesus loves the poor just as well, but he's got no time for the disciples to sit there trying to judge somebody else's act of worship. Jesus' only agenda right there in that moment is to accept this beautiful gift. All of Jesus' ministry, every moment of Jesus' life, reveals his constant insistence on welcoming whatever it is we bring, whatever we bring to that relationship with him. Jesus insists on welcoming and receiving whatever it is we offer to him. And everything in this story, everything in Jesus' whole story has pointed to God's insistence on staying in relationship with us no matter what that costs. During the season of Lent, we've been looking at Jesus' cross. We have been looking at Jesus' cross through several different lenses, different ways of understanding what happened there on that story that we will read on Thursday night that we picture happening on Friday afternoon. And we read and we considered how the cross was about Jesus obeying God in a way that the rest of humanity never does manage to obey God. We talked about the way that the cross is God's display of bottomless love for us, to show us that we are loved and to teach us how to love. We looked at the way that Jesus' cross is a substitute payment for the penalty of our own sin. We looked at the way that Jesus' cross is a ransom that wins us back from captivity to death and the devil. And we looked at Jesus' cross as Jesus being the ultimate victim of injustice, standing as a judge in solidarity with all the other victims of human sin all down throughout the ages. All these different ways of looking at the cross, all these different lenses that we use, we call these theories of atonement. Theories of atonement. I'll stop using that word pretty soon. But no one of these theories of atonement really gets at everything that the cross reveals to us. No one of them really tells the entire story. No one way of looking at Jesus' cross has been entirely satisfactory, at least if you ask me. And I think that may be an important lesson of the cross all by itself. I think maybe the cross, part of what it is doing is revealing layers of reality that we can't see all the rest of the time. Revealing layers of reality to us that we can only point toward and maybe describe, but never fully, completely explain. And the Bible, as I told the kids, is full of stories like this. It's full of stories that point to unseen layers of reality, that point to patterns and dynamics that are happening under the surface that we can't necessarily make sense of in our way through everyday life. And these stories are common enough that they actually have a genre name. The genre name is apocalypse. The Bible is full of these apocalyptic stories. The word apocalypse just means unveiling, uncovering, lifting the lid on what is happening underneath the world as we see it. And what's happening underneath, what's happening in a hidden way in the world as we see it, is that history, Jesus tells us this story today, history has a direction. History is pointing somewhere, and it's pointing ultimately to God's presence with us. And it's pointing ultimately to the promise that God's grace will make everything new. God's grace will make everything new again. Or you could say, if history having a direction is too complicated for you, it can point to a pattern that is underneath every story of God's relationship with this fallen world. God seeks out a relationship with us. God constantly seeks out a relationship with us. And time again, we respond to God by resisting that relationship, by resisting what it means to be in relationship with God. And we resist God's desire for relationship with us all the way to death. We resist God's relationship with us all the way to murder, to Jesus' death. And God takes that piece of the story as well. God takes that piece of the story and experiences that piece of the story, and God's love prevails anyway. I get to tell that piece of the story next week. This apocalypse, this unveiling, this revelation about the world is about how God is ultimately, finally faithful to us. God is ultimately, finally faithful to us beyond our own inability to be faithful, beyond our own unwillingness to be faithful. God is finally faithful to us, and life finally prevails. But life finally prevails not by defeating God's enemies, but rather by entering into the worst that God's enemies can dish out and coming through on the other side anyway. Life prevails not by avoiding death, but by going through death on the cross. That's what this story points to. And if that's what God is like, if that is what God's relationship with us is like, then all this apocalyptic imagery, all these stories of revelation, they actually point to the way that we as Christians can trust in this God and God's actions for us. These apocalyptic stories that often make those of us in the privileged part of the world feel really uncomfortable. These apocalyptic stories have actually done amazing things to allow communities that are powerless and oppressed to persist and keep on keeping the faith in the face of everything that the world can deal out to them. These stories about the end are about helping us live in the meantime. Because it is easier for us to live into a promise. It is easier for us to live into knowing how God's story will end than it is to try to live into a bunch of commands and a bunch of moralizing and a bunch of teachings about what we're supposed to do. This story teaches us. This story teaches us that God will be victorious not through human power, not through anything that we do, but we get to be on God's winning side. The suffering and sorrowing people of the world get to be on God's winning side because God moves through the worst story that we can imagine. And God redeems us through it. That's what the cross reveals. The cross reveals that Jesus receives everything that we offer. All the praise, all the honor, all the fear, all the condemnation, the torture, the death. God receives all of that, and God's life is victorious anyway. This story calls us to live into the reality that it reveals, to live in testimony to the kingdom of God that Jesus' death reveals to us, even before that spoiler that's coming next week. Palm Sunday tells us how to testify to this God, to praise the one who comes speaking peace into our world, to grieve the one we anoint for burial. And that praise and that grief, those are both acts of worship. They are both ways of remembering and testifying to what matters most in this world, to every precious life with us. And so we praise and we grieve in ways that may not always make perfect sense, but we praise and we grieve because that is how we tell the truth of our relationship with God. So this week, this holy week, we praise and we grieve all the ways that we depend on God's extravagant love, and we bear witness to God's persistent grace in Jesus Christ. So in just a moment, we're going to sing that hymn that tells the story of Jesus' life, that reveals God's love, and that the whole world reveals with us. We sing a song of God's love coming to us, of our response to that love, and God's persistence in the face of that. Well, everything about this week, everything about Jesus' life, and death and resurrection testifies to God's redeeming love for us and for this world. That is the shape of this life. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.